Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis. So it should be easy to find. We'll be reading from chapter 2, the book of Genesis, beginning at verse 15 and reading through 17, and then we'll skip down to chapter 3 and read verses 1 through 7. It's found on page 2 and 3 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature and the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Our gospel lesson will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 1 through 11, which is found on page 837 of your pew Bibles. And so again, let us listen to God's word for us. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him again, 'It is written that you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." It's the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, friends, this is the first Sunday in the season of Lent. Lent is that season where we journey with Jesus as he makes his way to the cross. This first Sunday in Lent is often called Temptation Sunday because this is the Sunday when we read the story of the temptation, of Jesus' temptation. Sometimes we think about our own temptations. But I think this morning that I would like to translate the word temptation for the word tested, because the Greek word that is used there can often also be translated as tested. And I think testing is a better word for our purposes this morning, because we all know what it means to be tested. We have all been tested at some point or another in our lives. We've been tested at work, perhaps, tested at school, maybe even tested here at church. But perhaps that word resonates a little bit more with us than the word temptation. Most people, of course, don't like tests. Some people aren't good at tests, but we all know that testing is important because we all want someone who has been tested. Few of us, I think, would go to a doctor who hadn't passed the test. You go to a doctor's office and they usually have prominently displayed their diplomas and certifications, letting everyone know that they have passed the test they need to pass that allowed them to be able to competently practice medicine. And it's good because the last thing any of us need or want is a doctor who has not passed the test. Not many of us would want to eat in a restaurant that had not passed the test. We often look for the certificates that show that they have passed a board of health because we are careful. We don't want to eat in some place that has not passed the test. Not many of us would drive in a car with someone who didn't pass the test. I took my first Uber the other day. I needed a ride from the hotel in Pasadena to the Los Angeles airport, about 30 miles away, and I really didn't want to take an Uber. I really wanted to call an old-fashioned cab, but everybody was, you know, taking Uber. Uber is supposed to be the new happening thing, and everybody was out taking Uber, so I decided I'd try it, and so I downloaded the app in my phone and gave my information and called for the Uber, and it was really easy. The guy was there in 8 minutes, and I was feeling quite proud of myself because I had learned how to take the Uber. And when the guy came out, he was a very nice gentleman from the Philippines, and just a very nice gentleman. And he had his driver's license prominently displayed in his car, and that's what I was looking for because I wanted to make sure that he had passed the test. Wanted to make sure that he could get me safely to where I needed to go. The last thing I needed or wanted was a driver who hadn't passed the test. For those important and crucial moments in life, we all want someone who has been proven and tested. And so one of the great tragedies that we learn from the Bible in the very beginning is that we human beings were tested and found wanting. We human beings are great-great-grandparents. Adam and Eve were tested in the garden. And their test was not a test to become a doctor or a lawyer or an Uber driver, but their test was a human test. Their test was the test to see and determine whether they could be the human beings that God created us all to be. You see, we were, all of us, created in the image of God. We were created to glorify God, to praise God. We were created to be the creatures who assured the rest of creation that there was a God, because we creatures are made in the image of God. But we all know how the story ended. They didn't pass the test. The human test, the test of what it means to be a loving, obedient human creature made in the image of God. It's not, of course, that God didn't stack the deck in our favor. God wanted nothing more than for us to be able to pass the test. God placed our foreparents in the garden, gave them anything that they could possibly need, gave them everything at their disposal. The only thing that God told them, one stipulation: do not eat of the tree of good and evil. But then came the serpent and the test, and they didn't pass the test. And the end result is that they were banished from the garden, banished from paradise, banished from the life-giving presence of God, and we've been banished ever since. Banished to a world of our own making, a world of sin and death. That's the bad news. But the good news is that there is someone who was able to pass the test. Jesus, in our text this morning, is also tested. Our gospel reading this morning comes right after the Lord's baptism, when he hears the divine voice identifying him as the beloved Son of God. And when we hear those words, Son of God, we tend to naturally think of the Lord's divinity. We think of the second person of the Trinity, that Jesus is divine. That is true, but the thing that the text wants us to hear is that Jesus is Israel's king. You see, all the people of Israel were God's beloved sons and daughters, but the king, as the embodiment of the corporate entity of Israel, was especially the Son of God. And so the Son of God is kingly language, messianic language. It's language identifying Jesus as Israel's king. Jesus is the Savior and leader and liberator of Israel and indeed the whole world. But before he can begin to undertake the mission, he must first be tested, because the last thing we need or want is the Savior who cannot pass the test. And so we are told that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, the Spirit that came upon Jesus at his baptism, now leads him into the wilderness to be tested for 40 days and 40 nights. And it's interesting that it's during this period of fasting and praying that the devil makes his first appearance. Usually when we think about fasting and praying, we think of it as an opportunity to draw us closer to God, not closer to the devil. But the devil uses this opportune moment of vulnerability and openness before God to come to Jesus. And we should be glad, because the devil is there to render an important service. He is there to test Jesus so that we can know that Jesus has been proven and tested. Usually when we see depictions of the devil, he's this diabolical, sinister-looking figure that's very easy to identify. I'm thinking of Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, where the devil is this hooded figure that looks like he's from outer space. But I doubt that this is the way that Matthew wants us to see the Satan. The Satan comes to Jesus not as a diabolical, sinister figure, but he comes as the embodiment of reason and conventional expectations. The Satan is that voice of all of those forces and powers in the world that has so captured our hearts and our imaginations. He is that voice that comes to us promising us life, but being able to deliver only death. He comes to us with soothing words, telling us that we can have more. We can have more and more, that we don't have to accept our limits, that we don't have to accept our vulnerabilities, but we can be like God. We can be gods. And that's the way that the Satan comes to Jesus this morning. He comes to test him. And the test that Jesus endures has to do, of course, with his identity as the Son of God, his identity as Israel's king. That's what Satan wants to test Jesus about. Since you are the Son of God, since you are Israel's king, Jesus, what are you doing here in the wilderness? What are you doing in a place like this? What are you doing here hungry? You're the Son of God. You're the king. Act like the king. Turn these stones into bread. Show the people that you have command of the economy, that you can provide for their needs. That's what a king is supposed to do. Act like a king. Jesus doesn't say that that's a bad thing. Indeed, Jesus will spend half of his ministry doing that very thing, feeding people, providing bread, feeding 5,000 people at one time, 4,000 people at another. But Jesus reminds Satan that man cannot live by bread alone. Bread is a good thing. Being able to provide bread is a good thing, but human beings cannot live by bread alone. We need something more. Bread is not enough. We need the words of life. We need the words of God. We need purpose and direction. We need to know that we exist for something beyond ourselves. We can't live by just bread. But we need the life-giving words of God. Okay, says Satan. Well, if you're not going to do that, then show the people that you can keep them safe. After all, it's a dangerous world out there, a world of wars and rumors of wars, a world of terrorists, a world of sickness, a world of pandemics, a world of coronaviruses, all kinds of things. Show the people that at least you know how to keep them safe. Isn't that what a leader is supposed to do? Show the people that you have command of the security apparatus, that you can keep them safe. And again, Jesus doesn't object to that. He will spend much of his ministry doing that very thing. He will spend much of his ministry healing people and ridding them of all kinds of disease and discomfort. But Jesus will refuse to use his power to give glory to himself. And so he tells the Satan, it is not good to put the Lord, your God, through the test. Okay, says Satan. Then if you're not going to do that, let me show you something. Come with me to this top mountain and let me show you something. Let me show you all the kingdoms of the world. All the important stations of power, because they all belong to me. I give them to whoever I want. And I can give them to you too, Jesus. I'll give them to you. Think of all the good you can do once you have that kind of power. You can bring peace on earth. You can build whatever walls and borders you want to build. You can reinstitute prayer in schools. You can deal with all those nasty topics that cause so much concern. You can get rid of deal with that issue of abortion. You can feed the hungry. Think of all the good you can do if you have that kind of power. All you have to do is worship me. Just worship me. In other words, just do things the way that I want you to do them. Just seek after power and dominion and violence, because that's my way, Jesus. That's the way that I get things done. And Jesus says, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. For one is to worship God and God only. And Jesus, at least, passes the first part of the test. Because the way that Jesus will be king, the way that Jesus will be the Messiah, the way that Jesus will liberate us and save us is by walking not the way of the Satan, but by walking the way of God, by walking the way of love, by walking the way of the cross. This story is an important story because it sets the framework for everything in the Gospels that follow. And it sets the framework to show us how Jesus will resist the forces and powers of the world, the forces and powers of domination and control and violence that we often give ourselves over to, that often control our hearts and our imaginations. Jesus will constantly resist those forces and powers. As I said earlier, he will do some of the very things that the devil wanted him to do. He will heal people. He will feed people, but he will continue to resist the way of the devil. But that doesn't mean that the devil stops testing him. The devil will test him all along the way. Sometimes through the people who are closest to him. He will be tested when John the Baptist asked from jail, "Are you the one? Are you the one? Or should we be looking for someone else? Are you really the Savior? If you were the Savior, you would be starting the act of liberation already. You should be in the streets already. You should already be mobilizing people to overturn the things the way that they are and to establish Israel once again. Are you the one? Or should we be looking for somebody else?" He'll be tested by the words of his most trusted disciple, Peter, when Jesus tells him what the way of the Savior will be. "The Son of Man must suffer and die." And Peter says, "No, Lord, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's not supposed to happen to you. The way of the Savior, the way of the King, the way of the Messiah is to overcome the powers of the world with the means of the power of the world." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," to his most trusted disciple. And the Satan will hound Jesus all the way to the cross. And there at the cross, the forces and powers of the world will finally catch up to him. And they will crucify the Lamb of God. But it's in that very act of violence and crucifixion that Jesus wins the victory over the dark forces and powers of the world. Now, I should say, this test is Jesus's test. We already flunked our test a long time ago. We flunked the test of what it means to be a human being. We think that being a human being is going out and trying to fortify our lives against our vulnerabilities, even if it means doing it at the expense of other people. But every year we have this opportunity during the season of Lent to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he makes his way to the cross. Every year we have this opportunity to examine ourselves, to see whether or not we are moving more and more in the direction of getting back into the garden, or whether we are moving further and further into exile. Sometimes the voices that we listen to are not the voices of God. It's not the voice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but sometimes the voice that we most readily listen to are the very voices in the world that seek to turn us away from the ways of God. Sometimes even we Christians believe that if we're going to make a difference in the world, that the best way to do it is through the means of the world, that we can make a difference by mobilizing ourselves and mobilizing our power and being able to establish ourselves so that we can make a difference, but make it in the devil's way, by the devil's means. But Jesus reminds us that all we do when we do that is we move further and further away from the garden. The only way to move towards the garden, the only way to move towards life, eternal life, the only way to begin to move back home in the kind of world that God desires for all of us is to follow in the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that means to walk in the way of self-giving love. But let's be honest, we don't really want the Lamb, do we? We don't want the ways of the Lamb. I'm reminded of the book of Revelation when they say, the Lion of Judah can open the book of life. And everyone is looking around for the Lion of Judah, this mighty, powerful Lion of Judah. And what they see is a lamb. A lamb that looks as if it has been slain. And it is that lamb that holds the key to life. It is that lamb that's able to open the book of life. And it's the way of that lamb that we are asked to follow. That's the test. Will we follow the lamb and regain our humanity? Or will we continue to listen to the voices of the world who says, I can give you all of it. I can give it to you. I can give you more. I can accomplish your goals. I will give it to you. All you have to do is do things my way. All you have to do is worship me. God has already given us the King and the leader and the Savior that we need. Will we follow him? Will we follow Jesus? Or will we follow others? Will we follow those voices that speak in the language of the way of the world? During the season of Lent, we're invited to examine ourselves and to make our own decision as to who we will follow. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you've called us to follow you as you make your way to the cross. We acknowledge that it's so easy for us to be disobedient. It's easy for us to stray and go in other directions. We are often seduced by the voices of the world, voices that sometimes even speak in your name, but who do not follow your ways, the way that you have shown us is the way of humility, the way of vulnerability, the way of openness, the way of love. But those ways seem so ineffectual to us. And yet, we are reminded that they are the ways of life. For the sake of our world, for the sake of our country, for the sake of our children, for the sake of our future, endow us with your Holy Spirit so that we might be able to follow the way that leads to true life, the way of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For his is the way that we are called to follow. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.